We shall turn again to the part of God's word that was read, Genesis chapter 24 and verse 58. Chapter 24 and verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Marriage is a picture of the spiritual union between Christ and his church. Christ is the heavenly bridegroom, and the church is the bride. From eternity, Christ set his love upon the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. What love Christ manifests to his people in suffering and dying for them. And this is the pattern of love to all husbands today. A man is to love his wife as himself, for they are one flesh. Here is a union that is spoken of in the scripture of marriage between a man and woman, and it's a picture of the spiritual union between Christ and his people. How close this union is. The Apostle Paul says the believers are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It's a union to glory in, an indissoluble union that can never be broken. Earthly marriages may be broken, but the marriage between Christ and his people will never be dissolved, never be broken. And we have that illustrated here, this union between Rebekah and Isaac. Rebekah was brought to Isaac. She was not always the wife of Isaac. She belonged to her father's house. And she was a stranger to Isaac. And so it is with all of God's people. There was a time when they were not the Lord's people. Yes, they were elect from eternity, but they were still dead in trespasses and sins. They were still alienated from God. But the day came in their soul's experience when they came to the Lord Jesus. They were brought by grace. They heard the call, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And they answered that call. They came to Christ. The question ultimately was put to them, Wilt thou go with this man? And they answered from the heart, I will go. That was the response of Rebekah. And when she came to Isaac, she was married to him, and there was a match, a union, never to be broken until death. Again, death will part husband and wife, but nothing will part Christ and his people. Here's a wonderful union. And just as Rebekah said, I will go, so the believer says, I will go. I will go with the man Christ Jesus. That is the consent of the soul. And as someone has said, when the soul consents, the match is made. When the soul is willing to come to Christ and be saved by Christ, then there is a match, there is a union between Christ and the soul. So the question will be put to you. The question is put to us. Wilt thou go with this man? And as the Lord may be pleased to help us for a short while, we will consider first the minister seeking a bride for Christ. Secondly, the consent to the spiritual marriage. And thirdly, the loving union between Christ and believers. And fourthly, the earnest call to sinners, wilt thou go with this man? First of all, the minister seeking a bride for Christ. As you know, when we read the whole chapter, Abraham commissioned his servant to find a bride for Isaac. Abraham sent his servant on this mission to seek a wife for his son. And Abraham was very firm. The woman had to come from his own kindred. The servant must not take a wife from the Canaanites. The Canaanites were idolaters. The Canaanites were immoral. This is a lesson for young people today in the church, that they must never seek a spouse outside the church. And never seek a wife or a husband in the world. One can only expect trouble in their life if this is the case. The person from the world will be a great hindrance in following the Lord. And even if the person is a Christian, professing Christian, but outside the denomination to which you belong, there may be many differences that can lead to trouble in one's life, unexpected trouble. So it is important that we be like-minded. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, here's the servant seeking a bride for Isaac. He was to do this and this only. And so it is with ministers. They are sent with this mission. They're sent with a specific purpose in view, to be instrumental in bringing souls to Christ. They're not to please themselves. They're not to seek lots of people in the church to get a following and get lots of applause and get fame and boast about the numbers in their church. That's seeking a bride for ourselves. That's seeking souls for ourselves. We're to seek souls for Christ. And so it was with Abraham's servant. He was not to get a bride for himself. He was to get a bride for Isaac. So that's what he does. And he took his mission very seriously. He made the long journey, probably 500 miles. And he comes just outside the city towards the evening, and he prayed for direction. And God graciously answered him, even before he left off speaking. And Rebekah was willing not only to give him a drink, but also to give the camels water as well. So she goes home to tell her family, and her brother Laban doesn't waste any time to come out. And he has this to say, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without?" And that is a very suitable response to Christ coming to us. He is knocking at the door of our hearts, and we should respond, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Do not stand outside. Come into my heart. Take up residence within me." So that's a very good response. But you see how the servant was serious in his business. He would not even eat the meal yet that Laban had prepared until he had told them the reason why he came. He could not wait till he made it plain to them that he was seeking a bride for his master. And this is the main business of the minister, to seek souls for Christ. When I was preparing to preach here, I didn't know that I was going to lose my voice, but when I thought that was going to happen, I was planning to preach this sermon tonight, but instead, I preach it this morning. It may be the last time I preach for a while, I don't know. But if I do commend Christ to you and urge you to come to him and be united to him, then I will have discharged my errand. Before anything else happens, before we try to comfort the Lord's people, we are urging sinners to come to Christ. I will not sit down and eat until I've told you my business. That was the mind of the servant. And so the minister's main business is to tell others their mission of reconciliation, to proclaim the gospel to sinners, that Christ came into this world to save sinners. Are you saved? Are you saved? Who is saved in this congregation? The Lord Jesus came for this reason, to save sinners. Ministers come to congregations to preach the word that sinners might be saved. If you're not saved, then you haven't come along with the purpose of the ministry, the purpose of the church, to gather souls to Christ. Ministers are not satisfied with anything less than conversion. They are not satisfied with anything less than sinners being united to Christ. They want to see sinners plucked as brands out of the fire. They want to see souls united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as the servant required an answer from Rebecca's family, and ultimately from Rebecca herself, so ministers require an answer from you. And the ultimate question is, will you go with the man, Christ Jesus? The servant says in verse 49, "And now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." It's as if the minister comes to the church and says, "Are you going to come to Christ? If not, let me know. I'll go preach to somebody else. Why are you hearing sermon after sermon and you're not coming to the Savior? I'll go preach to somebody else, to some other congregation. Come to Jesus. Come." Ministers have to give an account of their preaching and the hearer's response. They have to go back to their study, and in their prayers, they, as it were, let the Lord know what was the response of the hearer. Did they respond favorably? Did anyone consent and come to Christ? And sometimes the minister has to go back to his study and pray, "Lord, I've told them all thy word. I've did my best to preach Christ and commend Christ to sinners, but they have not accepted it. They have not come to Jesus." And if the minister has to go back and report to Christ that you did not come to him, then will that do you any good? If the minister goes back to his study and his prayer, say, "Lord, they heard it, but they did not believe it. Who hath believed our report?" What good will that do you, friend? No. It means you're still on the way to hell. Still on the way to hell. If you're not coming to Jesus, the wrath of God abides on you. Isn't that solemn? "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." That is so solemn. One of the most solemn texts probably in all the Word of God. The wrath of God abideth on him, remains on that person. But you are being called, invited, urged to come to Christ. The servant speaks to Abraham's kindred, that is true. But still, Rebekah didn't know Isaac. To all intents and purposes, Rebekah was a stranger to him. And Isaac was a stranger to her. They didn't know each other. But that may be a picture for us to illustrate that sinners are strangers to Christ at first. Until they come to Christ, they are strangers. They're foreigners. They're far, far, far off from God. And they are being called to come out from their father's house, to leave that rebellious nature, that transgressions, the worldly life, come out from among them, come to Christ, be united to him. Are we seeing ourselves to be foreigners, as it were, strangers to Christ? Do we even know him? We know about him, but do you know him? And have you felt yourself to be such a sinner that is most unworthy of this call to come to Christ? Who are we to experience that, to be invited to Christ, to have the offer of salvation presented to us, to have the unsearchable riches of Christ presented to us? We are sinners. We are most unworthy of this mercy. We deserve to be cast away from God, be expelled to a lost eternity. But the Lord Jesus sends his servants to seek a bride for himself. He's calling you, inviting you, calling sinners to himself, to be united to him. And as the servant commended his master to them and told them all about his master's wealth, so ministers commend Christ to sinners. They tell sinners about the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All power is given to him in heaven and in earth. He has the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has forgiveness for your sin. He has the raiment of his righteousness to clothe you. Look at the riches of Jesus Christ offered to you. If you have Christ, you have the riches. You'll have protection from all evils, joy beyond description, endless pleasures. So give your consent and come to him. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Yes, O daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Likewise, forget thy father's house and people that are thine. Come to the King of Kings. There's a welcome for you in him. Be united to Christ, the Prince of Life. And you, as a daughter of the King, will have joy and happiness forever. Here's the question. Wilt thou go with this man? This marriage requires your consent. In the second place, the consent to the spiritual marriage. Here we have what appears to be a pre-arranged marriage. Some cultures have this common institution, a pre-arranged marriage, but still the marriage ought not to be forced. It must never be forced. It requires the consent. Marriage requires consent. And that on the part of the man and on the part of the woman. And in Western culture, as you know, when a young man proposes to a woman and gets on his knees and says, "Will you marry me?" there is one word that makes all the difference. And that word is yes. There's consent. And then when the wedding day occurs, the vows are taken, and the essence of the vow is consent. Basically, to go for the rest of one's life with the other person who also takes the same vow also. Wilt thou go with this man? Here's a question that was ultimately put to Rebekah. It was indeed in immediate connection with the servant. Will you go with this man back to the land of Canaan? Also, it was indeed the family themselves who asked the question, but they were doing it on the part of the servant. Perhaps Rebekah even consented already to the marriage or to the proposed marriage by receiving the gifts that Abraham's servant brought. But still, she had to consider this question for herself. Will she go with Isaac himself? Wilt thou go with this man? The man, and here we're applying it to the man Christ Jesus. He is the God-man, God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. And we know this, and how thankful we should be for the gospel that reveals this to us. The question is, wilt thou go with the man Christ Jesus? Will you go along with him? Will you be united to him? Are you willing to be saved by him? That's the question. This is going with Christ. It's going to Christ. It's following Christ. Wilt thou go with this man? It's when the will consents to be united to Christ, to embrace Christ. And we sang in Psalm 110, verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Willing to come to Christ, willing to serve Christ. Wilt thou go? Are you willing to go with the man Christ Jesus? And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you know your catechism. Question 31, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, you see, the will needs to be renewed, and persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, have you been made willing? Are you willing to follow Christ? The Lord's people, they have been made willing. That was the work of the Spirit. The Spirit made them willing, drew them to Christ. And you need to be made willing. And yet that does not negate your responsibility to be willing. What a shameful thing it is for a sinner not to be willing to follow Christ. And all the Lord's people can look back on their experience and they should blame themselves for their unbelief and their being unwilling to follow Christ. We need to come to Jesus. Wilt thou go with this man? You have to answer the question. Will you come or will you refuse? We must receive Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. He's offered to us as a prophet to teach us, and a priest to save us, and a king to rule over us and defend us. We must be willing to own Christ and his finished work, saying, "This is all my salvation and all my desire." Laying aside, we're to lay aside our own works, our own goodness, our own good opinion of ourselves, and recognize we're nothing but sinners by nature. We have offended God. We have evil hearts. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I'm a sinner, a transgressor. I rebelled against the Lord. I have the heart of Pharaoh by nature. And we must rely on the redemption purchased by Christ. He died on the cross to purchase salvation, and that's the only way that a sinner can be saved, by the shedding of his blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. He gave his soul unto death and gave his life a ransom for many to purchase salvation. And those who go with Christ, they delight in that. They say, "Yes, this is the only way to be saved. I acquiesce. I concur. I give my consent to be saved by the finished work of Christ." It's surrendering the soul to Christ, not only in his priestly work, dying on the cross, but in his kingly work, in ruling us. And to receive Christ as he's offered to us is again receiving Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And we are to have supreme regard to his will, regulating our lives. Every believer will say with Paul, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And that is only right. Can you imagine Rebecca saying to Abraham's servant, "I will go with this man to enjoy his wealth and riches, but I'm not prepared to submit to him. I don't want to obey him. I'm going to be independently." No, the servant would be dumbfounded. When you come to Christ, you receive a whole Christ as your spiritual husband, to receive him as your king, as your Lord. You're taking his yoke upon you, learning of him. There must be willingness to have Christ as Lord. And it's to be faithful to Christ. Husband and wives have to be faithful. We read in Hosea chapter 3 that the command to Hosea's wife would be, "Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." You can't be for anyone else. You can't be your own person, as it were. When Christ is your husband, you belong to him. He is Lord over you. "I'm not my own any longer." Paul says, "You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his." Isn't that the way it is with marriage? It's not a good marriage when the husband says, I'll marry you, but this part of the inheritance is mine and my children. This part of the inheritance is yours and your children. We divide it. Everything that belongs to the husband belongs to the wife, and everything that belongs to the wife belongs to the husband. That's how marriage ought to be. And that's the way it certainly is with a spiritual marriage. It certainly is. All the riches of Christ belong to the believer. And the believer is faithful. Yes, the believer might backslide and fall into temptation, but the believer is endeavoring to be faithful. And so this is what God is calling us. Wilt thou go with this man? Will you be faithful to Christ? And so this is required. Here's a choice. Just as Moses presented life and death, choose life and not death. You have Christ presented to you. You have the world presented to you. Which will you choose? You can't have both. Will you choose Christ and turn your back on the world and come out and be separate? Or are you going to refuse Christ and choose the world? And the world will reign over you. You think, well, I'll use the world for my own purposes. No, the world will reign over you. Your sin will reign over you. You commit sin, you're the servant of sin. But Jesus offers something better. He offers his own yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So we put it to you. Wilt thou go with this man? Jesus put it to the man at the pool of Bethesda, called the impotent man. He saw him lying there and was there for 38 years, and Jesus asked him, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be out of this condition? And of course he did. And we ask you, do you want to be saved? Will you be made whole? Wilt thou go with this man? Are you willing? You might say, well, of course I want to be saved. But are you willing to have Christ as your Savior? Are you willing to have Christ as your King? Many people think they want to be saved. They say, of course I'm willing to be saved by Christ. But all they're thinking about is being saved from hell. They're not willing to be saved from sin. But God is calling us to be willing to be saved from sin, to have Christ as our King. So what is the reply? What is the response of your heart this Sabbath day? I will go. I will go. That's the only proper response. As David said, when thou didst say, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. This is a heart response. It's the soul being made willing. It's the soul consenting. And when the soul consents, the match is made. If you are willing to have Christ, he's willing to have you. You're united to him. If you truly desire him as prophet, priest, and king, and you're willing to have him as your prophet, priest, and king, and you're willing to go along with Jesus and whatever he requires of you, only give me the grace to do so. If that's your prayer and your desire, you're already his. When the soul consents, the match is made. There's a match, a union between you and Christ that will last longer than any earthly marriage, that will stand the test not only of time, but eternity. Well, we go on briefly to look at the loving union between Christ and believers. We find here that Isaac went out to meditate in the field, coming up from Lahairoi. You look at a later verse in chapter 25, that this was actually the home of Isaac. So very likely he was setting up house for his bride-to-be. He comes away, probably back to Abraham's place, and he sees a cloud of dust. He sees the camels, and oh, it's Abraham's servant, and he does have a bride-to-be. How excited Isaac must have been. So Rebekah puts a veil over her. That was the custom of the day. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So probably Isaac brought her to where Abraham was and where Sarah's tent still was, and that's where Rebekah lived. In Sarah's tent until the marriage day. And afterwards, she became his wife. After taking her to Sarah's tent, they later on had the wedding. He took Rebekah and she became his wife. And he loved her. He loved her. He was a good husband. And this is the pattern for all husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There are times when we go through situations and we realize that our love to our spouse, whether husband or wife, is being tested. We have our own things we like to do, but the day comes, the moment arrives, when we have to give up our own preferences and do what is helpful to our spouse. Well, Isaac loved her, and so Christ loves the church with an everlasting love, and believers need to lay hold of that truth, that the love of Christ would move them, constrain them to serve him when there are difficult times in our spiritual experience and we're faced with alternatives, and one is righteous, the other is unrighteous, and we're very tempted. We have to go to Christ and his love. I will never leave thee, he says. I will never forsake thee. Just as Isaac loved Rebekah, Christ loves his church forever. A loving marriage. And as Christ loves his church, so the church loves Christ. It's a loving union. Believers love Christ and they cannot live without him. Sometimes they might feel that Christ is absent and they can never be satisfied until he returns in their soul's experience. They're attracted to Christ. They know about his eternal riches. They see that his person is lovely and his work is wonderful, and they are drawn to him. And they're saying of him, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Now, are you married to Christ? If you are married to Christ, then you confide in him, as husbands and wives confide in each other when the marriage is good. If you are married to Christ, you will have communion with him. You'll be speaking to him. He'll be speaking to you. You will desire him to speak to you. If you are married to Christ, you'll be sad when he is displeased. If you have offended him, it's not indifferent to you. It will matter to you. Just as a good husband will be sad when his wife is unhappy. And the wife will be sad when the husband is unhappy. So there will be sorrow in the heart when there is failings and sins. And that's just to say that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow. And then there is admiration of Christ. Do you admire him? Every husband desires the admiration of his wife. Do you admire Christ? And do you desire his affection? Every wife desires earnestly the care and affection of her husband. Do you earnestly desire the love of Christ in your soul? Well, the Lord's people praise Christ and they desire to esteem him highly. And if you are married to Christ, you love him and you obey him. Those are the two general marks, obedience as well as love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Finally, we have to leave you with this. Wilt thou go with this man? Perhaps you're saying, I need to be willing. Yes, that is true. The Lord Jesus will not marry you if you're unwilling, if you don't give your consent. But if you're not willing to have Christ, what are you willing to have? Again, the world, your sins. And if you go on like that, what's going to happen? Well, we read in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Isn't that solemn? If you don't want Christ, you want your idols, you want your hobbies, you want your travels, you want your friends, you want the world, but you don't want Christ. Well, the Lord could say, he has a right to say it, that person is joined to his or her idols, leave that person alone. Oh, how you need to pray the Lord would break that bond with your idols, that he would put a love in your heart to Christ. He would cause you by his Spirit to believe in him. Wilt thou go with this man? He will not force you. And every believer, when they were made willing by the Holy Spirit, they did not necessarily know that it was the Holy Spirit making them willing. They knew this. They wanted Christ. They consented. They desired him. And they're like Peter, and they're saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no one else to go to. I must have Christ. Is that the language of your heart? Maybe you're saying, but how can I come to Christ when I'm so sinful? But the Lord Jesus doesn't tell us to be washed first and repent of our sins, and then we can come to Christ. No, we're to come to Christ for that washing. Come to Christ who is the fountain. Come to Christ now as you are, that he would help you leave your sins behind. We can do nothing without Christ. We can't think we can do anything first and then come to Christ. Come to Christ for that willingness to come. Look to him to give you the grace to consent. Say, Lord, I have nothing. I'm just a hardened sinner. I've got a hard heart. But thy word says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that feels after the Lord, that desires Christ, that is willing to have Christ. So look to him. Go to Jesus. Confide in him. You have nothing to lose. Nothing. You will lose nothing by coming to Christ. You have everything to gain. Will you not go with him? Why will you die by not going to him? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Come. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Because he calls you. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come, for all things are now ready. Wilt thou go with this man, the man Christ Jesus? Rebecca said, I will. Will you say, I will? Will it be said, this man and that woman, that they were willing? I will. I will go with the man, Christ Jesus. May he bless his word.